You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Many people say that we're not to mix religion and politics, and unfortunately that is a misconception based on the history of our country. We see the organization Wall Builders that has kept documents of sermons for the first couple of centuries in our nation relating to our civil politic and all of that, and basically shared that everything in a civil life was vetted out and examined through our churches, through Scripture, and through the biblical worldview. And unfortunately, a lot of the current mindset of this relates back to the Johnson Amendment, when Lyndon Baines Johnson was able to pass legislation in the late 50s to try to silence opposition in churches to his candidacy. And the rationale for it is based upon the statement, the separation of church and state. And so I'd like to address that for just a moment before you hear these messages. These are four messages relating to the upcoming elections. Every 4 years, presidential year elections, executive elections, I share a series of sermons relating to the biblical worldview and moral issues. And then I pull the information from the Democratic Party platform, Republican Party platform, and I share those two things, or from the two executives or vice executives that are running for the major offices of our nation. So this relates back to the Danbury Baptist letter to Thomas Jefferson, what they penned together October 7th, 1801, mailed it to him, and basically they were addressing his new election to presidency. They embraced him in the letter. They were complimentary. They shared they were going to be praying for him, but then they also got in a couple of points that religion is at all times and places a matter between God and individuals, and that no man ought to suffer in name, person, or effects on account of his religious opinion. So this is part of the body of their letter to him. Well, he responded to him January 1st, 1802, and I'm going to read this short little letter. It's just three short little paragraphs. His response to the Danbury Baptist. This is Thomas Jefferson. Gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and appropriation which you are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association give me the highest satisfaction. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interest of my constituents. And in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to those duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislator should not make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state, adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience. I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right to opposition to his social duties. I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protection and blessing of the common Father and Creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurances of my highest respect and esteem. Thomas Jefferson, January 1st, 1802. So basically, with this, he is talking about, and many people think that the wall of separation between church and state, that terminology, that idea, that principle, comes out of the Constitution. It's not in the Constitution. It's actually from this letter, a response to the Danbury Baptist Association. And with it, Thomas Jefferson is clarifying the intent. Now, the Supreme Court has ruled that this letter and these comments provide a scope and meaning of the First Amendment that protects our rights of conscience, our rights, our civil rights, our personal liberties of our own worship, of our own understanding, of our own intentionality. And I'd like to pull a few quotes out of this letter to rehearse with you again before you hear these messages. First of all, he said, religion is a matter of which lies solely between man and his God. And so he's saying that this is an individual right, and later he says it's a natural, understood right, and that it's solely between man and God. And it's not the government's place to be a part of that. It's not the government's place. Basically, this wall of separation is to protect the church from the state. And this was their concern all along with Great Britain and their overreaching. And the establishment of our country was a reaction to the Church of England. And all of them had that single mindset. They had a shared think in relationship to that. Secondly, we see another statement, legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. And this is where the state, in regards to religion, is not to be examining our intentions, but solely our actions. And if the actions, and it says in these two correspondences, if they work ill toward our fellow man, then that's where the state should step in if there's an ill action. In other words, killing someone for religion, which would be Islam with the beheading of infidels or something like that. And then he goes on and he says, in behalf of the rights of conscience. So again, in the same framework, it's the conscience, it's our individual rights. And then restore to man all his natural rights. And so in regards to discussing these religious principles, these spiritual principles, we should do it. It should be every pulpit in America should be triaging these thoughts. They should be triaging the comments of all the candidates, especially the national candidates, and then obviously the local candidates. But we have such an emphasis now on the national and on Washington, D.C., that is a departure from the history of our nation. In this correspondence between the Danbury Baptist and Thomas Jefferson, they assert the autonomy and the sovereignty of the states and their rights above the national government. And so with this, I just want to share with you, I have a deep conviction as a pastor, and I've been discipled by some of the best. Jerry Falwell, I'm a graduate of Liberty University. Adrian Rogers in Memphis, Tennessee, Love Worth Finding. And then also D. James Kennedy is a Presbyterian, a personal acquaintance. And all of these men were standing strongly and powerfully in relationship to the morality and the civic morality. And I want to encourage everyone that's listening, now is not a time to say, I'm going to vote this or that because my parents and my family have done it my whole life. If you claim Christ, I want to encourage you to vote the biblical morality. And the reason I do that as a shepherd and a pastor is to warn you that all of us have to stand before Christ and give an account of everything in our life, including how we vote, the things we empower and enable in our society. And so with this, we see, for example, abortion is the number one cardinal issue. When our founding fathers framed our rights, they said life first, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as inalienable rights. Once you kill the babies, once you kill them, then you've destroyed the very beginning of the principles of all of it. Once a person dies, the rest doesn't matter. And now I've been saying for about a year or two now that every baby in the United States in a mother's womb, whether they're Democrats, independents, or Republicans, I want to tell you from these natural arguments, they are all pro-life. And I think in our current environment now, they would all vote Republican if babies could vote, because they want to survive the womb. They want to live. They want to get out. And that's why also I'd like to encourage you to vote no on the abortion amendment and vote no against that and just stand for the rights of these babies. They can't speak for themselves. They can't defend themselves. And they've couched this whole terminology in the rights of the mother, or that it's women's health. The women's health is an argument to overcome the fact that the babies die. There is no health for the babies, and it's not the mother's body. Half of them are boys. They're not even the same sex as the mother. And so I just want to encourage you in relationship to this. Vote your biblical principles. Vote your Christianity, your relationship with Christ. The same thing with the homosexual agenda. The same thing with illegally crossing the border and breaking the laws of our land. God is a God of laws. And he said we're to submit to the governmental laws. And so I just want to encourage you in all these things as you listen to these four messages over these 4 weeks leading up to our election. I want to ask you to prayerfully consider this and recognize that this is an obligation. I want to stand before Christ sharing with you the full counsel of God. And just want to tell you, I love you. Jesus loves you. And he wants to come into all of our lives, forgive all of our sins, and be our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to begin our series of messages today with really the most crucial issue. It's the foundational issue. Several weeks ago, I shared with you a little outline of how to determine a person where they are virtually on everything and the moral issues in our country, all the way from the top to the bottom, the First, Second Amendments, big government, little government, traditional family or perversion, right on down the line, bing, 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 Democrat, Republican. And at the top of the list is pro-life. At the top of the list is the view of life. Our founding fathers, 250 years ago, had still determined basically that was the cardinal issue when they put in the beginning of our framing of our country that we have the right to life, life first, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so today I want to begin. Years ago I shared a video as I introduced one of these messages before a
presidential election, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And it was Dr. Nathanson's film, The Silent Scream, where he actually did a sonogram filming of a baby in the womb fighting its own abortion. And that has been shown millions of times and has saved hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of babies' lives showing that. But that's, I had many respond and say, Pastor, that was so graphic for Sunday morning. So today, in place of that, I'm going to show you a six-minute video excerpt from one of the congressional hearings where they had one of the leading abortion doctors who owned several clinics and had personally performed 1,200 abortions as he discusses this with our congressman. It was a national broadcast. It was on C-SPAN. And so we're going to begin with that to kind of frame our discussion today as we look into the Word of God. So if y'all can roll that for us, I'm going to kill the front light here.
This investigation of Planned Parenthood is based on false premises, one after another after another. It's time to stop wasting time, get on with meaningful work, and stop picking on women and trying to take their choice away. I yield back the balance of my time.
The time of the gentleman has expired. We welcome our distinguished witnesses today. Do you and each of you swear that the testimony that you are about to give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I'll now begin by introducing today's witnesses. The first witness is Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Levitino is a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist. Over the course of his career, Dr. Levitino has practiced obstetrics and gynecology in both private and university settings, including as an associate professor of OBGYN at the Albany Medical College. And Dr. Levitino, we'll begin with you. Welcome.
Thank you, Chairman and members of the committee. I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to get right to it. Second trimester D&E abortions performed between roughly 14 and 24 weeks of gestation. Your patient today is 17 years old. She's 22 weeks pregnant. Her baby is the length of your hand plus a couple of inches. And she's been feeling her baby kick for the last several weeks. She's asleep on an operating room table. You walk into that operating room scrubbed and gowned, and after removing laminaria, you introduce a suction catheter into the uterus. This is a 14 French suction catheter. If she were 12 weeks pregnant or less, basically the width of your hand or smaller, you could basically do the entire procedure with this. But babies this big don't fit through catheters this size. After suctioning the amniotic fluid out from around the baby, you introduce an instrument called the Sofer clamp. It's about 13 inches long. It's made of stainless steel. The business end of this clamp is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide. There are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. A D&E procedure is a blind abortion. So picture yourself introducing this and grabbing anything you can blindly and pull, and I do mean hard, and out pops a leg about that big, which you put down on the table next to you. Reach in again, pull again, pull out an arm about the same length, which you put down on the table next to you, and use this instrument again and again to tear out the spine, the intestines, the heart and lungs. Head in the baby that size is about the size of a large plum. Can't see it, but you've pretty good idea you've got it if you've got your instrument around something and your fingers are spread about as far as they go. You know you did it right if you crush down on the instrument and white material runs out of the cervix. That was the baby's brains. Then you could pull out skull pieces. And you have a day like I had a lot of times, sometimes a little face comes back and stares back at you. Congratulations, you just successfully performed a second trimester D&E abortion. You just affirmed her right to choose.
One more question, Dr. Levitino. Why did you end your practice of doing abortions?
I did over 1,200 abortions over a four-year period in private practice, not counting the ones that I did during my training. I met my wife during my first year of training at Albany Medical Center. We got married about a year later and found that we had an infertility problem. After years of failed infertility treatment and several years trying to adopt a child, we were blessed with adopting a little girl that we named Heather in August of 1978. As sometimes happens in those situations, my wife got pregnant the very next month, and we had two children 10 months apart. 2 months short of my daughter Heather's sixth birthday, she was killed in an auto accident and literally died in her arms in the back of an ambulance. Anyone who has children might think they have some idea of what that feels like, but unless you've been through it yourself, you have no idea whatsoever. I know people find it hard to believe, but what do you do after disaster? You bury your child and then you go back to your life. And I don't remember exactly how long it was after my daughter died that I showed up at Albany Medical Center OR number 9 to perform my first second trimester D&E abortion. I wasn't thinking of it as anything special. This was routine to me. But I reached in, literally pulled out an arm or leg, and got sick. You know, earlier on, I described stacking up body parts on the side of the table. It's not to, gross people out, to use a simple term. When you do an abortion, you need to keep inventory. You have to make sure you get two arms and two legs and all the pieces. If you don't, your patient's going to come back infected, bleeding, or dead. So I soldiered on and finished that abortion. And I know it sounds, as I said, hard for people to believe, but I'm telling you straight up my experience. You know, after over 1,200 abortions, first and second trimester up to 24 weeks and all the rest of it, and being very dedicated to it, for the first time in my life, I really looked at that pile of body parts on the side of the table. And I didn't see her wonderful right to choose, and I didn't see all the money I just made. All I could see was somebody's son or daughter. And I stopped doing late-term abortions after that, and several months later stopped doing all abortions.
Thank you.
You may say, Pastor, why show that on Sunday morning? And the reason is because this has been a procedure that's been going on in our nation for 50 years. And at the peak, 1.5 million babies were losing their lives in similar fashion. I had the opportunity to pray for the Care Life, our banquet, the pro-life banquet recently, and there were several hundred people there. And the speaker was a very articulate young woman who had been in the abortion industry for 7 years. And she had gone to the point of becoming a director, and then she had been a Christian way before that, given her life to Christ as a teenager, and kind of backslidden, she said. And God just began to get a hold of her, and she came out of the industry and began to witness, and at this time has led about 750 abortion provider workers to Christ and pull them out of Planned Parenthood and out of the abortion industry. Well, one of her stories just really gripped me, and we heard this firsthand from her. She heard it firsthand from a woman that was operating a crisis pregnancy center in Texas. And she was in a large professional building, her pregnancy center, and on the bottom floor, the entire bottom floor, was Planned Parenthood that performed abortions. And so they required Planned Parenthood that young women first have a sonogram and, have a film of the baby before they perform the procedure. And they were backed up, so they commonly referred them to go upstairs to the crisis pregnancy center to get the sonogram. And so they sent this young woman up, and she came in. The owner of the crisis pregnancy center operating that ministry, a godly Christian nurse, she was the one to receive this woman. And the woman came in, and she looked at her, and she said, "I'm here for an abortion. They made me come up here to get a film. I don't want to see the baby. I don't want to see film. I don't want you to talk to me about religion or anything else. I just want my film and to get out of here so I can go do my abortion." Very hostile, very defensive. And so she had the woman lay down on the procedure table and begin to prepare her and then do the film. And the whole time she's standing there, she's saying, "Lord, how can I share with her? What can I say to her? How can I win her to you?" And the Lord told her, ask her if she wants to hold the baby's hand. Ask her if she wants to hold the baby's hand. And so she's standing there and she's saying, Lord, if I do that, she's going to punch me in the face. I'm not going to do that. And she's arguing in her own heart with the Lord, you know. And she said, what else can I say? What else? And the Lord just kept saying, whispering to her in her heart, in her thoughts, over and over again, ask her if she wants to hold the baby's hand. So finally she relented and she leans over and said, I'm going to hold the baby's hand. And just kind of mumbled it. And the woman said, what did you just say like that, you know? And she said, I said, and kind of, you know, meek down, do you want to hold the baby's hand? And at that point, she just reached down and got the woman's hand and placed it there over her womb. And there on the film, they both, for the first time, the woman looks up at the screen, and the baby, the fetus, you know, which is another, just a Latin term for unborn baby, reaches up and puts her little hand right under the mother's hand, right there at the wall of the womb. And needless to say, the woman left there, gave birth to a beautiful baby girl, brought it back and showed it to him at the crisis pregnancy center. Beloved, I mean, we can sanitize all we want to. I debated one of our previous members who was a registered nurse, a leading malpractice litigator, about this whole issue. And, well, I'm for choice, Pastor. And I said, well, God bless you, but the only choice added to this is kill the baby. Can I hear an amen? That's the only choice that's added to it. And I know this is such an emotional issue when we talk about children. And so many women have either had abortions or been pressured to and resisted it and have fought through this whole thing. And many of them left alone in it. And they're another victim in all this. But we need to be crystal clear. And we say, well, Roe v. Wade's been overturned. Well, we're going to address that at the end of the sermon. With our election this week and our Fourth Amendment. And I want to today, like I've done for years, I started doing this years ago in my first church, is every presidential cycle, I would bring several messages on moral issues and look at what do the Democrats say, what do the Republicans say, what do they state in their platforms, sometimes what do their political leaders say, and what do they do, and then contrast that to the Word of God. And like Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, our souls, our heart, should be held captive to the Word of God. And I want to tell you, the Word of God is, when we stand before Christ, what we will be judged by. And so, if you claim Christ, and there's millions and millions of people claiming Christ, and yet their decisions, their politics, their lives don't even closely resemble Christianity. And sometimes are in juxtaposition and complete opposition to where God says He is. And God doesn't hold preferences. God holds convictions. God holds all the knowledge, and He's not wishy-washy. There's no shadow of turning with Him. It's clear-cut. A lot of these things are very, very clear-cut. So today, if you've got your Bible, in a little bit, we're going to get to Psalm chapter 139. And Job 33:4 is at the top of your notes, if you'd like to read that with me. Job 33:4. On the count of three. One, two, three. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. What distinguishes us from the animals? It's our esteem of life. What distinguishes us from many countries of the world, the communist countries, the Marxist socialist countries, so many of those countries, especially the atheist-dominated countries, and it's our value of life. And then in the Muslim bloc nations, they say, we love death, you love life. That's your weakness, is we glamorize death, we honor death, and you honor life. And the Muslim bloc nations will say that is their difference with the Western world and our worldview and the Christian worldview. And that's absolutely true. And yet even the Muslims are against abortion, strangely. So let's look at this together. And first of all, I want to begin by a statement from the Democratic Party platform. Democrats believe every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, including safe and legal abortion. We oppose and will fight to overturn federal and state laws that create barriers to women's reproductive health and rights. And so they have gained great traction on the abortion issue, the Democrats, who are completely sold out to it. And Brian Mass shared that with us before the 20 election. First Baptist, he told us, after this election, there will not be a single pro-life Democrat in Washington, D.C., neither in the House, the Senate, and then if they get the presidency, there won't be a single national pro-life Democrat. And it's interesting in this issue, they've gained such traction by saying, this is a woman's rights over her own body. I want to ask everyone, every woman here today, how many of you ever believed that your baby was your own body? We'll get into that in a little bit when we look at DNA and some other things. Well, how on earth could that be possible when 50% of them are boys? They're not even your gender. I had a Haitian pastor come up to me, a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, and he said, Pastor Orman, I love you, but you're obsessed with the pro-life movement. You're obsessed with that abortion issue. I said, I'm not obsessed with it, but brother, I got to tell you that you're speaking with the arrogance of a post-born fetus because you're out here alive and viable. I want to tell you, and I'm thinking about getting a T-shirt printed that's a baby in the womb saying, I'm a Democrat and I'm pro-life. I want to tell you, every baby in every womb on the face of the earth, no matter what, if they're atheist, if they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, all of them are pro-life because they want to get out. Can I hear an amen? They want to get out. They want to live. They want to live. So we look at the performance, and I've used to had to prove this, and now hopefully there's not a single one of you that I would need to prove to you that the Democrats are pro-abortion, sold out to it. In fact, Chuck Schumer, chairman of the Senate, is, got up and he said, you Republicans are going to lose all over the country over this abortion issue. Women are going to turn on you, and they're not going to vote with you because this is your Achilles heel, abortion. You know, we've got it down, and you're messed up on it. When President Trump appointed the three pro-life, pro-constitutional Supreme Court justices, Chuck Schumer said, the wrath, the whirlwind of the wrath of the calamity is going to fall on you. I mean, he pronounced judgment against President Trump, the Republicans, and the constitutional new justices because they were pro-life. So Mexico City policy, Ronald Reagan started it and said, we will not send any of our tax money to fund abortions anywhere else in the world. And so he shut off the funding to Mexico and other countries, that any monies that assisted them in abortion. And so that held up until Bill Clinton was elected. When Bill Clinton was elected, he reversed the Mexico policy. And then when George W. Bush was elected, he reinstituted the Mexico policy. And then when Barack Obama was elected, he reversed it. And we were sending our tax money again for abortions. And then when Trump was elected, Trump instituted the Mexico policy again. And then again, when Biden was appointed, it reversed again. And so for the last 4 years, we've been sending our money, our tax money, to help abort babies in other countries, Mexico specifically. Abortion and the black race, African-American race. I've shared this a number of times with black brothers, pastors, friends, and we've talked about this and I've discussed it with them. And I said, how can any black person in America vote for Democrats? And yet they have been pulling historically 90%+ of the African American, the black vote. I said, how can you do that when the Democrats are the racists? How can you do that? Well, you say, Pastor, why are you saying they're the racists? Well, historically, when we had Dr. Carol Swain here, the head of the legal department for Vanderbilt for years, a brilliant black woman, a lawyer, jurist, scholar, she documented for us over a weekend the racism of the Democrats, beating Republicans to the ground historically with canes when they were for the black race and for the end of slavery. Democrats are the ones that held slavery up and kept slavery perpetuated. Republicans passed the civil rights legislation, and Lyndon Baines Johnson stood up and he said, I'm claiming credit for it, and we'll have ends voting for us for 100 years. That's what Lyndon Baines Johnson said. They're the racists. Margaret Sanger, one of their saints. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, was a euthanasia proponent. She was really a genetic purist person. She said, we need to pull the Negroes out of the human field. They are weeds in the human field, and they need to be extracted. She was wanting the terminal decision, the genocide decision for the black race. And they hold her up highly. She's a venerable person for them. And you get into to this type of thing. Now, let's look at abortion. Since Roe v. Wade, 1973, 63 million abortions in the United States. American blacks are 13% of our population, 13%. They are one-third of the abortions. 21 million abortions are black babies. 80% of all of the abortion clinics or in black neighborhoods, minority neighborhoods. And they're fighting, and they're telling the black race, the black people of the United States, vote for us and not only drink the Kool-Aid, but we want you to mix it. It's been said that if Republicans get over 10% of the black vote, Democrats will never win again. Now, here's an anecdotal indicator that's virtually never wrong. Currently, President Trump has been polling about 23% of the black vote. That one statistic would indicate that he's the next president of the United States. But we look at this and we see this is the Democratic Party platform. This, and they're starting their national convention this week. If you want to see a wild circus show, watch that on C-SPAN without anybody interrupting it. And you're and contrast that to the emphasis on Christ, on God, on virtue that we saw at the Republican convention just recently. Contrast that as believers in Christ. And so the Republican Party platform in relationship to this issue: the Constitution's guarantee that no one can be deprived of life, liberty, or property deliberately echoes the Declaration of Independence proclamation that all are endowed by their Creator with the inalienable right to life. Accordingly, we assert the sanctity of human life and affirm that the unborn child has a fundamental right to life which cannot be infringed. We support a human life amendment to the Constitution and legislation to make clear that the 14th Amendment's protections apply to children before birth. President Trump is the only president in the modern abortion era since 73. When he was president, he attended the national right to life parades and gatherings, several of them, and he was the first president in the history of our nation to do that in this current era. President Trump also kept his promise and appointed three constitutional Supreme Court justices that overruled the specious decision of Roe v. Wade that was based on the decisions of other world governments, ancient civilizations, ancient pagan documents, and veering away from the history of our jurisprudence decisions in the United States. So we see this in relationship to the two parties. Now, let's look at Scripture. If you've got your Bible, look in Psalm 139, first in verse 7. Here we see David the psalmist saying, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence?" The Lord God Almighty right now, his awareness, his knowledge, his presence is surrounding every baby in the womb on earth. God's complete attention is there on every unborn baby, as well as all of us on the earth. God's attention is focused there. Then we see this in relationship to that. God is ever present watching our responses. Now let's look in verses 13 through 16. "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." That word, sakak, in Hebrew, is the word to fence in or to weave. You could think about a weaving loom and the weaving of cloth, or a fence that fences something in. Job 10:11 uses the same exact term and says, "Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews." And so at this point, I want to bring up to you a couple of pictures for your perusal, for you to look at. Let's look at the other one first. So this is a graphic of the DNA strand. What does that look like to you, especially if you laid it down sideways? Looks like a fence or a ladder if you stand it up vertically. And here God, 3,000 years ago, here God said, "I have fenced you in." He used that term, the Spirit of God. "I have fenced you in. I have woven you." Now let's look at the next one. This is an actual photograph, an enhanced photograph of a real DNA strand. I was watching a pro-life lady debating on CNN, and it's funny how these news people on some of the networks say, "I'm just a news person," and yet they vociferously defend a certain view, a liberal view. How they talk over the experts they've invited. If I was ever invited to one of those and they started, "I'm going pro-life," and they start going pro-abortion, I'd say, are you a news person? Well, of course I am. You're on my news show or whatever. Well, then aren't you supposed to interview me as your guest or expert? Are you supposed to be advocating the opposition? Are you supposed to be talking over me if I'm the I heard him talking over Tim Scott on The View, a sitting senator on informed committees, and talking him over, talking him down. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. So anyway, this pro-life woman's on the show, and the CNN lady reporter's interviewing her and talking her down and talking over her. And she's saying, well, this is about women's rights, the interviewer. And then she says, well, that is just a little puddle of material in the woman. That's, you know, matter. It's molecular matter. You know, that's not a baby. And here's what the pro-life woman said. I was wanting to watch and see how she made her arguments. And I was wondering if she'd use some of the arguments I would use. And she was nailing it. I mean, nailing it. And so she looked at her and she said, well, 95% of all geneticists and biological scientists concede that at our conception, when the sperm meets the egg, a brand new DNA strand comes into one of those, comes into existence that never existed before or will never exist again. I'd like to ask any of them if they were questioning me. I said, do you think that possibly in your history there was a conception? Do you think possibly you were ever conceived? Do you think possibly when the sperm met the egg and that conception occurred, did you think that possibly happened for you? Out of 8 billion people on Earth, how many of them are here without that process, without a conception? How many? This many. And, you know, and so this whole argument is ridiculous. It's unscientific. And we see God, as he describes it, God formed our inward parts. This DNA chain is one of the most sophisticated computers in the world. It has encoded in it your hair color, your height, your weight, whether you're going to be a little bit bigger or a little bit thinner. It's got your intelligence quotient in it. It's got so many predispositions you have are genetically, theologians contend, it's even got some of the habits of your personal sin nature that you inherited from your forefathers and foremothers, from your parents and grandparents. And families will have certain sin habits and sin patterns. And so, I mean, this is a sophisticated computer. Unimaginable. We still haven't really created anything yet to match it. And so let's look back at our passage. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made or wrought. In other words, weaved together, actually formed by God, formed within his hands. And so God wove us in our mother's womb. We saw that in Job 10. He knit us together. God fearfully and wonderfully made us. That is the word palal. It means to set apart, to marvel at, wonderfully made, skillfully made. And of course, there's that old cliche, God doesn't make junk, you know. God don't make no junk. It's double negative, but, you know, it's accurate theologically. And every one of us, you say, I'm a nobody, I'm not accomplished, I'm just hidden in the masses. From God's viewpoint, looking at you, you are wonderfully made, you are unique, you are a marvel. And we need to communicate that. I try to communicate that to all 7 of our grandkids. You are wonderful. One of them, Reese is a special boy. And I've been telling him for a few years now, Reese, I'll hug him. He's got hair that's the color of a red bone hound. It's kind of this red, this beautiful rusty red hair. And I'll hug him and I'll say, Reese, you're perfect. And he'll go, Bebop, I perfect. I said, you are, you're perfect. You're perfect. And that's exactly true. Genetically, each one of us in God, and God is the one who designed us. You say, I don't like the way I look. Well, take it up with him, with the clay master, with your creator. And so we see God also, he monitored personally our intricate creation within our mother. And that's in verse 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the reins or the depths. It's the term kidneys, heart of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. God Almighty in his sovereignty is looking at every baby right now in the womb all over the face of the earth. Millions and millions, tens of millions, possibly hundreds of millions of babies. And he's looking at all of them. I had the privilege years ago to open our house in prayer at Tallahassee. One of the representatives invited me to come, and it was the opening session. And so I opened in prayer, and I said, Lord, they sent me a guideline, and I did not read it. And I said, I'm just going to pray and talk to God. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor, and I'm an evangelical Christian, and I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm just going to pray like we should. I'm just going to talk to God. And so I got up and I prayed a prayer that I thought at the time was somewhat innocuous, you know, just a basic. Lord, protect all of the babies in mothers' wombs all over the state of Florida. And protect marriage as between a man and a woman as you designed it. And I prayed some prayers like that and give wisdom to this legislative body. And then at the end, I closed in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, while I was praying, several Democrats walked out. And they held a press conference, and they said basically I was a disgusting human being for asking God to protect babies and marriage. And it went into USA Today. And we got calls, reporters started calling the house, and Shay, our daughter, answered one. And this sweet woman from over in Clearwater, a reporter, said, so you, who are you? I'm Shay Orman. I'm Daryl Orman's daughter. Oh, honey, I'm a Christian. I'm praying for you. Dad's in such trouble. And Shay said, he gets in trouble all the time. We don't care. And the girl started laughing on the phone, the news person. She said, we don't care. And, he's just going to do what he's going to do, you know. And I want to encourage y'all to take the same position and stand for truth. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. And we are divided. Our nation is divided politically, morally, like never before. And a lot of this is by design. A lot of this is by design to destroy our country. And we need to recognize that. That's why we need to be loving. I started watching J.D. Vance's interviews and debates and all that. I'd not seen him really speak until the last few days. And I watched four of them in a row. And I was impressed with how, no matter who was interviewing him, MSNBC, CNN, some whoever the liberals were, that he was cordial with them. He used their names. He was personal with them. And he kept bringing it back to the issues. And I said, I can really learn something from him. And I want to encourage y'all to do the same. Don't shy away from the issues. We need to discuss these things. And you and I need to advocate for truth. At conception, a baby starts. And there's a baby in there. whether that baby is the size of my thumb, my hand, or my forearm. That's a baby. And every one of us were the size of a thumb, a hand, and a forearm. All of us. We all went through that gestation. We all went through that. And so we need to recognize this. And then finally, our DNA chain was coded by God. Chapter 6, verse 16, the last half of it. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, they were written in God's book. And God encoded you and I as he made us and created us at our conception. I want to encourage you, we've got the election. How many of you have already voted? Raise your hands. Quite a few of you. The election official is this Tuesday. And I want you to look on the back of your notes. And on the back of your notes is a letter that I received from the Florida Baptist Convention and from our what we now call One More Child, which is actually our children's homes. Kim and I both served as board members for the children's home in the past. And these are four reasons for us to vote no on Amendment 4. Amendment 4 is where the abortionists, the Democrats, have put into our voting this time the Right to Abortion Initiative. And it will overturn the overturn of Roe versus Wade. If we pass this, it'll be abortion all the way up to full term, statewide, all over again. I want to encourage you to vote absolutely no on it, and to encourage everybody you know to vote no. Take some of our extra sales with you. Take these and hand them out. And I want to hit these real quickly with you. Here's four reasons to vote no. Number one, claiming to restore Roe v. Wade, the amendment allows abortion throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, repealing.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard. On Monday, October 7th at 7 a.m., the WCNO staff will be here to begin our fall 2024 prayer and share. Will you join us and let us know how this radio ministry has been a blessing to you? Your donation of any amount will ensure that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue.
yesterday.